Hey, welcome to the Christ Fellowship Podcast. This is Jamie. I'm part of the outreach team at Christ Fellowship Church, and I'm excited to dive into the topic of resilience in witness. Looking at the first 10 chapters of Acts in a strategy that we call 1-2-3-10. Let's go. Let's dig into resiliency in outreach and witness. Glad you're here. Yeah, Lord, you are the Holy One, the Worthy One. We do pour out our praise. Your word says to rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice, and to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all things. This is the will of God for you. Those three things: rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. That's the will of God for us. So we rejoice, we pray, and we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. When we were young, we went to church. My mom took us to church, and my brother and I was telling these guys earlier that when you sing those old hymns, it's so good to trust in Jesus. A lot of those, like, I don't know about you, but if you grew up in the church, some of those like you need a little bit of inner healing from some of those hymns, you know, because what was going on in your life or in the church or whatever. And so we would go to church, and my dad didn't always go, but occasionally he went, and I'm going to tell you why he didn't normally go, because we were at this one church, and they were passing the communion plate, which had, you know, little crackers. And my brother, for some reason, just took a handful and just shoved them in his mouth when it went by. And my dad saw it. And so this is a while ago, you know, years ago. And my dad just reached around and smacked him right in the back of the head. I mean, those crackers... And people up in the front were like, thought some kind of miracle was happening or something, of the bread and the loaves or something. Anyway, that's what I thought of when we sang that hymn. How's that? Wow. Whew. Lord, help me redeem those. I love singing those. And we would all, me and my brother would also watch, because our pastor, you know, preached from notes, you know, like, he'd have all of his notes. And so when he'd come up, you were like, how many notes does it look like he has, you know? How many pages does that look like? And I remember one time, it's like, are those his notes or is that the Bible? And it was the Bible and his notes. And I was thinking about that, because like, these are my notes. But I put a lot more depth in my notes, so I don't need as much space. So don't be fooled. So this morning, we're continuing talking about resiliency, which is good. It's a great topic. And I'm telling you, if we lack anything in our culture, it's resiliency. Wow. Wow, the smallest things just set us off into fear and conflict. Like it's scary. And so Derek's been talking about resiliency, the ability to bounce back, the ability to encounter trauma and recover back into your true self, not just cope with it, not just survive it, but to learn to thrive from it, resiliency. And it comes from wholeness, from being whole. And so Derek talked about hope being a huge component, a necessity in resilience. Resilient people are hopeful, or people who are hopeful, sourced in hope. And resiliency requires community. It's impossible to be resilient when you're in isolation. I mean, you just can't be, because you're so inward focused, and all living systems are outward focused, all living systems. Dying systems turn inward and down, and they get dark. And they're not resilient. They're survivors, but they're not resilient. That's not resiliency. Resiliency is this Adaptability can change paradigms, operate in the present tense. These are characteristics of resiliency. And so, so I get to talk about resiliency in witness, which is an interesting idea. Resiliency in witness. And the idea is like, as I go out to be a witness to the things I've experienced and encountered personally with Christ, when you go out to do that in the world, it meets resistance. Lots of resistance for lots of different reasons. It meets persecution, it meets death. But as the book of Revelation says, it's the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Like, it doesn't make the church hide, it causes the church to grow. You know, there was a Roman emperor after Claudius, and he said, look, if we're gonna stop the Christian movement, if you kill them, they grow. If you persecute them, they spread out. They're more joyful. If you bring their whole families in to kill them, they sing. Like, it doesn't work. So what will stop them? And so this was his strategy. Just introduce a doctrinal question among them, and they will kill themselves, fighting over the doctrine and theology. And that's what he did, and it crushed the Christian movement. Infighting killed them. That external, we grow. Internal debates, internal squabbling. Can't live through that. So resiliency and witness, we get to talk about it. So because I get to work with as part of the outreach team here, and people are asking about outreach and are involved in outreach, and like, you just can't say all the things that Christ Fellowship's involved in. It's too much. Some of it you can't really talk about for different reasons. But so we thought we would just give a list. So first of all, this is actually Donna just told me what to do with that little code there. I didn't even know. I mean, is that like some kind of, I don't know, what is that thing? Anyway, she aimed her phone at it and it worked. So if you want to aim your phone at that, it works, whatever it does. It takes you somewhere. I'm sure it's manipulated by the government somehow or so. No, I'm just kidding. See, that's inward and down. See that statement? That's not going to work. Anyway, this is access to Christ Fellowship Outreach, and it's amazing. And we have all kinds of projects coming up. Things come up, victims of tornadoes and hurricanes and people that need stuff. And so there's always opportunity to serve and help. Next slide, please. This is crazy, I think. Look at this, Living Fearlessly, the identity connection of Gracie Jiu-Jitsu. You're like, is this a church? What is this place? What are we in here? Okay, so what this is what I'm going to talk about this morning, actually. I love this. So one of the men here, he's a retired vet, and part of what he does is he takes jiu-jitsu, and he's always telling me about it, inviting me to the place here in Kingsport. And so I went there, and I've never been back, but I did go there. And anyway, and so they have this thing, and there's vets and cops and men and women, and it's really cool. And they were telling me, the owner, who's a former law enforcement, he was talking about how jiu-jitsu is kind of what they would like to train law enforcement in because it doesn't use pain compliance and all this kind of thing. And Gracie Foundation is the, if you watch MMA, for those of you, Gracie is a famous name in mixed martial arts, and they're jiu-jitsu experts. And they have a foundation that comes and trains police departments, right? So that, I just went to visit our guy that takes jiu-jitsu. And we got in this conversation, and he was telling me about this, the owner. And he said, but there's a lot of red tape involved, it's really expensive, and you know, it's hard to get cops to come, and all these complications. So I said, let's just pray and ask God if there's a way to do this, to open it up. And so, I don't know, 4 or 5 months later, I was in Washington, D.C., and I was speaking at this event. And and in the event that I was in, there was a lot of people that I don't know, but I decided again, we're going to talk about this in a second, but I just felt like the right thing to do was to lead the entire group through an exercise dealing with fear. Like, I'm only going to be here once at this event, and maybe this will work, maybe it won't. They'll never invite me back, it's okay. But I decided to do it. And so the people at the tables don't necessarily know each other either, and they're spread in this room. And I said, let's do this exercise, let's, you know, walk them through. Tell everyone at your table your deepest fear, which made everyone afraid. See how that works? My deepest fear is to tell everyone at this table my deepest fear. That's now my new deepest fear. So it just shows you how not brave we are. But anyway, so I waited while they did it. It was very beautiful, actually. And then this guy sitting right in the front, I was watching him at the table, and he's going around it. And anyway, it was pretty interesting what happened in the room. After it's over, this guy that was right here comes over to me, and he says, wow, that was really interesting. That is so interesting how that worked. And he said, that isn't normally a thing I would be involved in. Blah, 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 blah. And he says, but it's very moving to me. And do you do this in other places? And I'm like, maybe. Maybe after this one. Yeah, maybe. No, we do. We teach about fear and identity at our church and all. And he says, I would love to incorporate this into what I do. And I'm like, what do you do? He goes, I'm a black belt jiu-jitsu teacher for the Gracie Foundation in jiu-jitsu. He goes, do you want to do something together? And I'm like, well, yes, in Kingsport. So he's the guy coming. He made all the arrangements for it to work. And so he's coming. This guy we would have never gotten. His name's John. What he said was, I know he's watching today. His request was, if I do this for you, will you teach me about hearing from God and identity? Isn't that cool? And like, it's just like, boom. There's the opportunity. From one of our guys saying, hey, do you want to come over here and let us beat you up at the jiu-jitsu place? Even though we're older than you. And it turns into this. So all of you are welcome. This jiu-jitsu guy is really fascinating. He told me that after the thing we did in D.C., he's from New York. He went back to New York and he did a session on fear, and he had all women. He was teaching women jiu-jitsu, and they just had an open to the public thing, and these women came and he was teaching them. He said, before I teach you jiu-jitsu, which will not take away your fear, I'm going to teach you how to get rid of fear in your life, and then I'll teach you jiu-jitsu. And so he did what we did at the thing, and he said after 4 hours, they were still there. It was so transformative to them. Power doesn't take away fear. What takes away fear is perfect love. That's the only thing that does. Anyway, so we're going to do that as part of outreach. Go ahead. Oh, and that one, Create Collab, which Scott and Pam talked about. And this is another amazing idea that came up. If you're a creative, and I'll tell you right now, everyone in this room is a creative. If you're breathing, and if you're not, you're no longer creative. But if you are breathing, you're a creative. You have original ideas. You may never do it. You may be too fearful to act on any of it. You may think you're not good enough. All those things that shut people down. But you are a creative. And so what are you going to do with that? And so what we wanted to do, we decided, well, let's do a thing called a creative collaboration, which is not a conference. It's a collaboration of artists in different endeavors, acting and writing and all kinds of stuff. Whatever, there's all creative is creative. It's incredible. And we thought we'd talk about the creative process, which is astounding process. And then if we understood the creative process in ourselves, what would happen if we let that go out like that? So that's what this is about. Really fascinating people coming. Mark that down. We're going to do that for the community. And then we thought, we'll just show you, can't show you everything, but we can show you some of just what Christ Fellowship supports. And so you can read that list there. These are things that are here in the region and international on this list that we support. Got one more, go ahead. And that. Like I could stand, I mean, even if you asked me about all these, I couldn't tell you about them. But this is what people here are involved in. And this is what we're about. And when we talk about outreach, this is what we're talking about. All of this and more. And we get requests all the time. And people have great ideas all the time. And you just can't keep up with that for sure. But like that's the generosity and the creativity of you all. And now we're doing jiu-jitsu. I don't know, like, what else are we going to do? Like, who knows? Which leads me to talk about resiliency and witness. We're witnesses, and so resiliency and witnesses. So I spent the last 2 weeks just reading through the greatest transformational movement strategy ever written. It's so well written, it's so brilliant, that people that don't even believe in God use it as a strategy for people movement. And it's the book of Acts. It's the book of Acts in the Bible. It is so brilliant. It is so astounding, the strategy involved. And the thing is, the strategy is not pre-planned. That's what's wild about it. It's an organic strategy that goes like this, that's unstoppable. It cannot be stopped by any government, any military, anyone, any artificial entity. You cannot stop it. It cannot be stopped because it wasn't pre-planned and it's not controlled by the endeavors of humanity. It's the most astounding thing. Like, I would believe the Bible just because of how smart it is if I hadn't had an experience with Christ. Just the brilliance of it to me. All the way, the whole thing, you know. And so I've been reading through Acts, basically the first 10 chapters, over and over again, just looking at the strategy of it. And I thought, wow, how can I come in here and in just a couple of minutes here talking about outreach and witness, how could I do it? So I thought, I just saw this kind of thing. And if you've ever been through any kind of special training for anything, especially if there's a lot of stress and tension and pressure involved in what you're doing, you learn rhythms and patterns that you can go into when you're not necessarily thinking. So you're drifting into, and that can be good or bad, because the patterns that you've trained in may not work, and they will get you killed, or they're adaptable and you can adjust in them. Anyway, so I was reading through Acts, and here's the strategy of Acts. This is the way to remember Acts 1 through 10. It goes like this. 1, 2, 3, 10. That's all you have to remember. Remember this. 1, 2, 3, 10. Like, how did these folks go from this little really kind of cultural religious movement to this cross-cultural, supra-cultural movement that can't be stopped by any government or any army ever? How did they go to that? How did they get to that? They did. This is what they did. They went 1, 2, 3, 10. That's their strategy, which is actually a really good plan for your life. 1, 2, 3, 10. So what's critical is the 1, 2, 3, and then the 10 will come. How do you go from, hey, come down and look at what we're doing at the dojo, to 10? Now we got an internationally renowned jiu-jitsu guy coming because it's transforming his life. Where? Kingsport, Tennessee. Well, yeah, Kingsport, yeah. Thank you for the three of you from Kingsport. The rest of you are transplant. 1, 2, 3, 10. 1, 2, 3, 10. That's this strategy here. So what I want to do is just show you 1, 2, 3, 10. And then you'll realize that 1, 2, 3, 10 is something that can work over the course of your lifetime or in a day. That's the beauty of it. It'll work in a day, and it'll work your whole life. Probably will work within an hour. Wow. Thanks for coming. See you next week. We're out of time. No, beautiful. Let's do it. Let's try it. Let's see. Acts chapter 1. So this is 1. Here we go. Acts chapter 1. Now, so here's the situation. Jesus has come. Jesus has walked. He's done his ministry. He's discipled the disciples. He's worked with them, put on trial, death, crucifixion, resurrection, and then 40 days. So we're in the 40 days period right now in history. And in the 40 days, he's walking around. And so Luke, the writer of Acts, who also wrote Luke, is in Acts, is his second book, his historical account of what has occurred. All right, so here we go. This is 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That's what happened. What Jesus began to do and teach. Look at the key word. What he began to do and teach. That was just the beginning. The life of Jesus beginning. That he began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands. Look at this. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit. When Jesus gives commands, when commands come out of Jesus' mouth, they're through the Holy Spirit. They're from the Holy Spirit. So we know that Jesus, when he was baptized, initiating his ministry into the world, as the exact representation of the invisible God, that guy, he's baptized, he receives in community his identity, Son, beloved, pleased Son, and the Holy Spirit. For Jesus, that's one. Identity, Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit directs him from there. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, does not say to Jesus, okay, now you have the Holy Spirit, go home, get on the internet, and never face anybody again. Nope. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit enters Jesus, and it says, compels him, all words with pel as a suffix, out straight to the enemy, straight into the presence of the enemy, where he takes on the enemy. And he wins that one until the next time he's going to face the enemy, which is in Gethsemane. How does he know to go that? Holy Spirit. So Luke's reminding us that he had given them commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles who he had chosen. Okay, still on one. He presented himself, Jesus, alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking to them about what's his topic? Kingdom of God. I could ask you all day long, what is he not talking about? Think of all the things we talk about when we talk about religion and God. And it's not this. It's everything except this. He has 40 days. He's giving the last, best, greatest. Here it is. Here's what you got to know. Here's what you got to remember. And he's talking about the rule and reign of God on the earth. That's what he's talking about. That's the message. If we lift Christ up, he will draw all people. If you lift any other thing up, it doesn't draw people, it divides people. Christ and the kingdom, that's it. Paul says it, I preach Jesus Christ crucified and risen plus nothing else. Wow, so that's one. Yeah, and while staying with them, he ordered them, still on lesson one, he ordered them, do not depart from Jerusalem, but to, here's step number one, here it is, nice and simple, to do what? Wait, that's step number one, wait, that's it. One, wait. Wait for what? For the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, Jesus. Wait for the promise of the Father. What's the promise? Did I stop there? Oh, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus didn't move without the Holy Spirit. He didn't go without the Holy Spirit directing. So what's he telling us to do? Wait for what? What the Father said he would send. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit went, that's what he tells him. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And the disciples, God love them. God love these folks. Here's their question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What? Here's what they want to know. When do we get back in power and when is this thing over? That's their question. Jesus says, okay, look, here we go. We're getting ready. It's going to be 1, 2, 3, 10. Ready? Here's one. Don't move. Don't move. Don't do anything. Wait, wait, wait until the gift that the Father promised you comes, which is the Holy Spirit. Don't move. Don't move. Wait for it. Ready? Okay? Got it? And here's their question. Can we talk about the end times? What? Yeah, we'd like to know about the end times. Why? Well, you just kind of want to know how it turns out. Why? Well, do we win? Does our team win? We do, don't we? And what do we, how do we, like, we want to know who wins. It's like you have a little one-year-old, and you say to the one-year-old, oh, I can't wait. I can't wait for you to see life. And the one-year-old goes, how do I die in the end? Like, what's the end like? And you're like, what? What's the end? I'm consumed with the end. No, there's a whole long, beautiful journey before all that happens. I don't care. I just want to know the end. And then I want to argue about it with other people. Online, alone, in a room. That's what I want to do. I don't know if that sounds familiar, but then Jesus says what he said to him the other time they asked him about the end, which they asked him out before. He goes, look what he says. What does he say? It's only for about six of you to really understand. No. It's for one famous guy. No. It's not for you to know. It's not part of number one. That is not part of number one. Number one is wait for the Holy Spirit. It is not for you to know, we'll go back one there. Yeah, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Don't worry about the end. Focus on the present. Because if you don't focus on the present and you focus on the end, you will lose everything in the present. You'll lose it all. Because you're so busy arguing and fighting about something that is not for you to know. Only the Father. Boy, if I was the enemy, though, I would want everyone concerned about the end that they're not going to know about, and I would take the whole thing in the present. Step number one, wait for the Holy Spirit. That's the step. Step number one, wait for the Holy Spirit. All right, that's one. Their job as witnesses, and they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what they're going to be. Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the inauguration of Christ as king and what the kingdom looks like now. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Not in the end, in earth as it is in heaven, as if it was right now. Christ is king. The rule and reign of God is now. Here's what it's supposed to look like, and we're going to demonstrate it to you, and it's going to be great news to you. And the gates of hell will not stop this good news. Step one, don't move without the Holy Spirit. Don't move without the Holy Spirit. The secret to resiliency in all of life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's one. So they do it. They get in the upper room, they get in there, and they wait. And then Acts chapter 2. Chapter 1, wait for the Holy Spirit to come and be my witnesses. Step two, the Holy Spirit comes. What happens? So they're in the upper room. They're in one place. The wind comes. Imagine this. The Spirit comes. The thing is, they don't know what the Spirit's going to look like when it comes. They don't know. They have no idea what's going to happen. What are you waiting for? We're waiting for the promise of the Spirit. What's it going to look like when it comes? We don't know. How do you know when it's going to be there? We're pretty sure we'll know. How? I just think we'll know. Yeah, but I need 5-point outline on what, and by the way, who wins in the end of this thing? Nobody knows. It doesn't matter. We're in the room. We're waiting. This is step number one. Now we're in two. Waiting, waiting. Here it comes. Spirit comes. The Spirit comes, and if it was like we were in this room, the Spirit comes, and it divides up into every single person uniquely with fire. Uniquely, though. And every person in the room is impacted by the wind and the fire. And when they're impacted in step two, what do they want to do? They want to go out and be what just happened inside of them. That's the result of it. Step one, wait. Step two, what happens? Boom, out we go, right outside the doors. They go right outside. And the crazy thing is, when the Spirit comes, it comes on a certain day, a really special day. Not any day, a certain day. This is the way the Spirit works. It knows what day. Because you don't know what day. But it happens that on that day, right outside there in the parking lot, is a feast in Jerusalem. And at that feast is the feast. They're celebrating the remembrance of the Torah being given to Moses at Sinai. And it's one of the times all the Jews from all over the world come to Jerusalem. And they're all right there. Just so happens on that day, like the day the black belt in jiu-jitsu is sitting right there when we're praying about something happening in Kingsport. Like that. Why didn't you make it happen? We're waiting for it to happen. But man, we're waiting because it's going to happen. How will you know when it happens? We'll know. We'll all know. And we'll all go, oh my gosh. And so all these Jews, 15 countries, maybe 70 ethnicities out there. And what's crazy is everybody in the room knows exactly where to go out there. They all know. I'm gonna go talk to the people at Eastman. How do you know? I know. They're my people. I can speak that language. I'm going to the jiu-jitsu law enforcement people. How do you know? I don't know, but I do. Where are you going? Food City. Why? Amazing cookies, and those are my people. That's what would happen. And what level? The whole place would be divided up, and every group would be accounted for by every single person in this room. That's astounding. I mean, you could live your whole life that way. One, wait for this. Two, Spirit comes, boom, out we go. In our true identity, not afraid, out we go into the place made for you. And when you get there, it's like when me and Donna landed in Lombok years ago, 1990, the little plane lands in Lombok on this place where the only foreigners on this island, and the plane takes off and we're standing there at the end of the runway with a 5, 3, and 10-month-old looking at each other going, why did we go forward? Anyway, and we're on this island and both of us look at each other. It's like, we're home. It was the greatest sense of, oh my, we would have never picked this in a million years. But now that we're here, it's like, it's where we've always been supposed to be. It wasn't like, oh my gosh, here we go. It was like, what a joy. Oh my, it's like that. Imagine that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. One, wait for the Spirit. Don't make a plan. Don't count money. Wait. Down comes the Spirit, activates the truth of who you really are, what's really in your heart to be, and here we go, out. And when they go out, Peter, who's never taken a speech class in life, never spoken in a synagogue, goes out there. And he's like, I have an idea of what to say. You do. When did you learn that? Well, I don't know. It's kind of coming to me. How I would explain to all these Jews from all over the world what's happening right now. We don't even know what's happening right now. I know, but I think I do. Isn't it from the book of Joel? When did you read the book of Joel? That's what he starts quoting, the book of Joel. And not only does he quote it, he reinterprets it to the current event. It's brilliant. It's astounding. It's like, how are you able to do that? Oh, it's not magic. It's in him to do. He just would have never done it without the Holy Spirit. He would have just stayed in that old career over there afraid. He would have never come out and said, man, I think I can speak. I think I can contextualize the Old Testament to a modern situation and explain the Messiah in the process. Really? Here's your opportunity. Here's 5,000 people. And he does it. But then his community, filled with hope with him, are like, what he said, we're going to explain it to you in a different way. He explains it, we're going to explain it to you at the way you need to understand it at Food City, and the way you need to understand it at Eastman, and the way you need to understand it wherever you are, in your family, at home, and the way you need to understand it in Jordan, and the way you need to understand. We'll each do it. You say it, we'll say it. And it's remarkable. And the people can hear it and they get it. They're like, oh my gosh. How did you know how to say that to me like that? It's in me to say. One, that's two. And what happens is small groups form. Like this organic, small group, no central leadership, really, movement starts. That's two. One, two. Astounding. Three. Acts chapter three. That's one. Acts chapter one. Acts chapter two. It comes. Boom, out we go. Chapter three. We go one-on-one now. Like this. Peter and John, who used to fight with each other all the time about who's the best, are now together. How are they together? Spirit. The Spirit holds them together in a new way. I used to really not like you. I used to want to be ahead of you in heaven. He's like, me too. I'm like, all right. But you always talked about you beat me to the tomb and you know, all, and like, but now they're like, they've overcome that fear and competition. Now they're together, but they're different. They're filled with the Spirit. And he's like, Peter, well, that's pretty good talk. And they're walking. And so they're going to the temple to pray. This is three. That's one and two have happened. Wow, three, they're going to the temple to pray. Why are they going to the temple to pray? Do they need to go to the temple to pray? They've got these amazing house groups. Why are they going to the temple to pray? We don't need the temple anymore. The temple doesn't even have Christ. It's a corrupt, the synagogue is a corrupt institution. They killed Jesus. Why are they going there? Because it's a corrupt institution that killed Jesus. That's why they're going. You don't say something's bad, let's run away and hide. You say something bad, one, two, three, let's go. Let's go get it. That's a different strategy. Then let's go back over here and protect ourselves and hope that blows up. Who do you think wins in the end? Like, no, let's go. And so they go there, and they're Jews. Where else would they go? They're Jews. They go to other places. So they're going there to pray, and they go there every day. And they're new. So if I'm a Muslim and I come to faith in Jesus, and I realize, oh my, Christ is the risen King. He is Lord of all. Who am I going to go tell? My buddies in the mosque. Yes, of course. Why would you run away from them? Go get them. One, two, three. Go get them. And they're going up there, and they're going where they go every day. And every day, there's this guy that gets put out there, this cripple guy. He's there every day, and they're going the way they go every day. But this is a different day. Why is it a different day? Because now they have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes every day different. Do you know that? If you think every day is boring, you don't understand the Holy Spirit. You don't understand? Then you need to go back and wait at step one and go, what do I not get about the Spirit of the living God? Who seems to think every day is a new and different day filled with possibility. That's what Spirit-filled people look like. And so instead of Peter and John walking like this, man, I wish I was higher than you in heaven, going like that every day. What day is it? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. They're not doing that anymore. This is how they come out of their house. Do you know why? Because they have the Holy Spirit and they're looking at the world through the eyes of the Holy Spirit now. Man, it looks different. What is that? It's Food City. It's filled with possibility. That's what it's like with the Holy Spirit. Who's that? Who's that? What is that? Who is that? That's a human being. That's a human being filled with possibility. That's a black belt in jiu-jitsu that'll come to your town, but they're afraid. Help them. That's how they're walking around. Can you imagine? You're like in line at Powell's, you know, you're like looking at everyone. They're like, we do this, and how fast can they do it? 30 seconds, slow it down, slow it down. Let me look around. Spirit, where are you? I'm on step 3, where are you? 1, 2, 3, where are we? And they see this beggar. It says the beggar's been there every day. So they probably passed him on Tuesday, but it's Wednesday. You know, Wednesday. And John's like, wait! And he sees him in a different day because it's a different day to the Holy Spirit. It's a different time, and it's all different in this moment than it was in that moment. Can you imagine living like that?
Yeah, we tried that once before. That doesn't work.
Like, oh, my gosh. And when's this thing over with anyway? And who wins in the... It's like they're looking at him, and then this is what John says. Look at me. That's his evangelism strategy. He doesn't go, do you know where you're going to go when you die, son? No, he doesn't do that to him. God's going to ask you 2 questions. Question one. He doesn't do that. They learn that later when they decide not to use the Holy Spirit anymore. Anyway. Hey, look at me. Can you imagine doing that to people? You're in the produce line. Hey, 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 hey. Eyes here. And what they're looking for, and this happens all the way through Acts, Paul starts doing it. I saw that she had the faith to be healed. That's what he says. I saw that she had it. They could see people in another whole way. And when they looked in the mirror, they saw themselves in a different way. And they started to love what God did when God made them, which made them love what God did when he made that person, which made them love God. And it was just this big triangle of love. Look at me. And the guy's like, and it says, he's like, Peter, shut up and look at him. Look at him. Look at everybody. Look at each other. Here we go. Look, everybody looking. Peter, what do you got? What do you got? What do you got? What do you sense? What do you see? And it says the beggar's looking at him as if to receive something from them, which is right. Like, he wants money. We don't got money. Let's give him something else. What do we got? Healing. Let's give him healing. Do we have healing? We do. Step 3. Healing. And power and one-on-one. We don't have any money. Hold my hand. Hold my hand. Take my hand. Hold my hand. Stand up. 1, 2, 3. Oh my gosh. They didn't say, we're going to drag you to a healing service down the road here. There's a guy who's going to be in town next week. We'll get you over there. Doesn't do that. We're going to heal you right here, right now. How do you know? We can see it. We're not generating this. We're not walking around like we're magicians of healing. We know by being in touch with the Spirit that this is what needs to happen right now. And it may not happen tomorrow or ever again, but right now it's going to happen. You look at us, take my hand, stand up. He does. And it was so creative, they wrote a song about it. They didn't write it. Someone wrote it way later. And it's a terrible song. And it's really done well, though. Leaping and jumping and praying. You know that song? It's like in everyone's head and they can't get it out. But it's from that creative moment. And he stands up and then they go into the corrupt synagogue. And everyone's amazed. So it's like the Holy Spirit's like, hey, on your way to wherever you're going right now, I want to do something really crazy today. But you know because you've done step 1 and 2. And now you're in 3. 1, 2, 3. Look, look, listen, learn, then lead. That's what they know in the Spirit. Not just run your mouth, preach doctrine. No. Look, listen, learn, and then lead. because every day is different and every conversation is different because the Holy Spirit doesn't work in formulas. Everything the people in Acts do, they never planned to do. They had no idea what was going to happen. They just learned one and two. Wait, let the Spirit come. When the Spirit comes, go out. And three happens. 1, 2, 3, 10. 10. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and then 10. 10, Acts chapter 10. Peter is having a prayer time. Now he's up on a roof. Things are going pretty well. There's been persecution. They figured out, gosh, the Spirit can walk us through persecution. The Spirit can take us through martyrdom with joy. It's incredible. It's incredible. It's amazing. And he's up there having his quiet time, and he's praying, and he has a vision. He's waiting. Step one, the vision comes. Two, three is getting ready to happen. I want you to go and meet with the guy that you're most afraid of and hate more than anyone else on the planet. Go get him. And Peter says, no. No. And he does the one thing with the Holy Spirit that Paul tells us in Thessalonians and Ephesians, never, never, ever do. Do not quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Because when you quench and grieve the Holy Spirit's movement in you, you quench and grieve yourself. And you will act like a quenched, grieving human. Because the Spirit that gives you life and breath is now pushed down. Because I'm afraid, or I don't like that person, or I want my team to win, and I'm not going. I'm not going to go talk to some Roman centurion who has been killing my people for generations. I'm not going to talk to him. And the Spirit says, don't you dare tell me who's clean and unclean. Don't you? I made people. It's like Jonah. God is the only one who gives life. God is the only one who knits people together in their mother's womb. How dare you say who's clean and unclean? How dare you? That's what the Spirit says to him. Peter's like, whoa. Whoa. And he says, I now know God doesn't show favoritism to any people. That was a big lesson for Peter. That's 10 level. That's level 10. You go to your enemy. And he goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius has been waiting for this. I want you to think about 1, 2, 3, 10. 1, 2, 3, 10. In the little town we lived in before we went over to the Middle East, we wanted to reach out into the Muslim community. And as you know now, if you know, this is the end of Ramadan and it's a feast week. It's called Eid al-Fitri, which means the Eid of breaking the fast, the feast of breaking the fast. It's a feast day, just like the feast that they're at in Jerusalem when Pentecost happens. It's the feast of weeks in the Jewish calendar. This is the feast of breaking the fast holiday right now. I was talking to my son who lives in Dubai, he and his wife's Jordanian, and so all of Dubai, the United Arab Emirates, is celebrating the Eid. It's a big deal, it's a big happy thing. My other son in New York and his wife who's Palestinian, their family's together, they're celebrating the Eid, it's a big deal. 1.7 billion Muslims in the world. So in our little town, so I went over to the mosque here, in Johnson City, because they have a thing called iftar, which is how they break the fast each day. Wanted to go over there and meet with them and introduce myself to them, to their culture and their people, and it was locked up tight. Locked up tight. I guess they're afraid, like a lot of us. I don't know, but we'll arrange a meeting. But in the past, when we were in a little town, we decided, let's go try and meet the different communities in our little town, and so we met our next-door neighbor. Our next-door neighbor who was from the town, in this southern town, and when we started talking to her, she looked at me and go, you aren't going to give me the Jesus talk, are you? Because if you are, don't do it, because I don't want to hear the Jesus talk. That was our first conversation. And I was like, oh, okay. So, fortunately, the Holy Spirit is not limited to the Jesus talk. It has a whole array of ways to talk to people. Beautiful. And I was like, huh, okay. Anyway, that woman came to faith later, very beautifully. And we found the Muslim community. And so when we found the Muslim community, we started meeting, connecting with those guys, mostly Palestinians. And the imam of the mosque there was Palestinian imam. And so I decided, well, I'm going to start meeting with them and just see if, you know, we can become friends and study the word together. And he agrees. And so I decided to take this seminary, young seminary guy with me just to teach, you know, this guy in seminary. So I take him with me, this young guy. And the young guy, he's a great guy, doesn't know anything about what we're doing, really. And he's a real compassionate, emotional guy. I mean, like, he would cry, you know, pretty quickly at things, which is fine. But not all the time. But he would do it all the time. So I'd be talking to the imam, we'd be talking about Jesus, you know, and the Bible and all that. And the imam would go like, oh my gosh, I see what you're saying. Wow, that's very beautiful. And then my friend would start crying. And so they started calling him the one who cries. This is that was their name for him, the one who cries. Bring your friend, the one who cries, with you. Anyway, so meeting with the imam. And I'm asking God, teach me how to talk to this guy. Teach me how to speak to this guy until he can understand the things of faith, things of Christ. And the imam says to me one day, why don't you just teach all the leadership of our mosque at one time? It would be faster. I look at Greg, bawling his eyes out. I'm like, wow. Okay. So we go teach all the leadership at one time. Then he says, why don't you just come to the mosque and teach the whole mosque? I'm like, I've never done that before. And it scares me, honestly, for a lot of reasons. And I'm like, eh. So, step one, wait for the Holy Spirit. Two, let the Spirit come. Three, start talking to him about it, and then let it go to 10, speak in front of the whole mosque. So we go to do it. And so I've never done it before, so I tell Greg, I'm gonna photocopy what I'm gonna say and pass it out in the mosque. And I give it to Greg, and so me and Greg come in, Greg's carrying this big stack of Xerox notes. And I get up on the thing to speak, and Greg's like, my friend Greg, he's passing out notes to Greg. And the imam yells from the back, we don't do notes. Like, Greg is retrieving the notes. Greg's grabbing them all. He's crying. End of all the notes. I'm like, okay, well, that didn't work. But like, that's the thing with the Spirit. So what? Keep going. And so we do this thing. And it's very beautiful, and I talked about Christ, and Christ is the only one that can give grace, and all of that. And so I speak six times, six Fridays in the mosque. On the fifth time, the imam says to me, they love this guy, they love Greg. Is Greg going to work in Egypt? Yes. What's he going to do in Egypt? He's going to tell Muslims in Egypt the things that we've been sharing in your mosque about Christ. He goes, you're kidding. He's leaving his own family to go to Egypt to tell our people about Jesus? Yes. He goes, we need to get behind him. Can we give? I'm like, let me ask him. It's going to wipe him out. Greg, do you care if this mosque supports your outreach to Muslims in the Middle East? He just like fell apart on the thing. So we went in there and I spoke to the mosque about what he's doing. Taking the gospel, beautiful things you've learned, we've experienced together with Christ, going to, the imam stands up and goes, how much do you need, Greg? How much money do you need? Greg says a figure. I like this is in a mosque. Give. Wasn't like, if God lead, nope. It's like, give. And they just lined up. And they came up and they just handed Greg money and they would kiss him. And Greg, like, I said, you guys are going to kill him. He's going to die right here. He's never going to make it. Then the next week, they come to our church for the commissioning service, the leadership of the mosque. And they sit right in the front row. And they're cheering for Greg to go, to take the gospel to their people. The imam in the mosque before Greg goes, he stands up and he says, listen, I think the right thing to do is that when Greg gets off that plane, that there's people there to meet him and help him. So Greg gets to Cairo, gets off the plane, and in the airport are hundreds of people with a big sign that says, welcome Greg, because their families here told them that he was bringing them the kingdom. He's been in that part of the world. I mean, it's unbelievable. One, two, three, 10. That's how this goes. So stand up. Let's be done here. Let's get going. So one thing we need is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for, oh my gosh, these Muslims that have come to faith. I just thank you for Greg and his family and all of this stuff, all of these amazing, John with the jujitsu and all of this, Lord, that you're doing and all these things we see. So Lord, here's our question. We are in the upper room now. We have one request, that you would fill us with the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, that you would fill me with the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Because none of these things would I ever have done if it wasn't for you giving us the ideas. We would have never come up with them on it. We would be too afraid. We're too afraid. We're too angry. We're too bitter. So Lord, right now, Lord, would you we give to you everything that prevents us from receiving your Spirit. We give to you everything that prevents us from receiving your Spirit, our fear, our anger, our hurt, our woundedness. We give it to Christ, who took it to the cross. And then he breathed out his Spirit. He said, into your hands I commit my Spirit, God. And then God poured it back out on us. And so we give you the lies that we believe about the world and ourselves and people around us, the lies that we believe that make us grieve and they quench us. We give them to you, Christ. Will you take them? And in exchange, will you give us your Holy Spirit, Lord? We receive your Holy Spirit, Lord. We receive your Holy Spirit. Lord, make us in to the people that we always have been. Create in us a clean heart, O Lord, and renew the right spirit within us, Lord, so that we can say with all the saints, 1, 2, 3, 10. In Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer team's going to come forward. Thank you guys very much. Go get them. Go get them in Jesus' name.